Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Precious word, let's raise it above our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day, each and every day. We thank you for the things which are seen, but also for the things which we do not see that you take care of. Father, we thank you for last week's message when we talked about the renewing of the mind and how you want to renovate that mind that is in us since we've come to you. Father, I pray that today, your spirit, that this church, Lord, has a heart and a mind to listen to what your spirit has to say to them today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, open them to Colossians chapter 3. Wasn't trying to get into a series or anything, but that's where we're going to be staying, pretty much talking about the mind or scriptures with deal with the way that we should be thinking as Christians. And this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture right here. It is so deep and so in depth that we could spend months just preaching these four verses. They are very, very powerful. Now, if you look into the world that we have today, I mean, there's no question that life is moving faster and it's getting more perilous with every year that passes. I think we all know that. Things have sped up quite a bit even since I was a kid. Some of you, things have really sped up since you were children. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, that the events in the last day, the events in the last day will develop, and he says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. That means that they will grow more frequent, excuse me, and build with more intensity. And that's happening now. Everyone who actually pays attention to the world or what's going on in the world and the developments that are happening that you and I have to live in and live through, we know that that's the type of situation that we live in today. So the question is this, though. How do I, or how do we, live in the midst of this rapidly changing world? And surprisingly, the answers to that question are found in the very verses that we are about to read. And they deal with both modern time and they deal with the end of times at the same time. These are very awesome verses. Let's stand and read these verses. We'll stand in reverence for the Lord for reading them. If you highlight, just highlight every word that's in here. It is good stuff, but I do want to get you some things that I want you to see. The word begins out if, and it can be translated since, but if is very, very important because he's talking to Christian people here. He's talking to the position of the believer. So what we're about to read, Paul is saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is what you need to be thinking of. He doesn't give us anything to have to worry about. So he says, if or since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That is the hand of authority, at the right hand. Set your what? Your mind. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Say that with me. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, Paul says. So that may be shocking to each one of you, but you died. Once you become a Christian, Paul says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's some good stuff. Let's be seated. The last sentence is a reference to the return of Christ. When Christ appears, is what Paul is talking about. And in the verses preceding that, and of course we're going to look at all of them, but in the verses preceding that, we find the instructions that we need for how to live in the light of Christ's appearing. So before Jesus comes back, how are we then supposed to live? Well, this tells us everything there. He says, seek those things which are above, set your mind on things above. And both seek and set in the text, if you look down at it, both seek and set are in the present tense. They are imperative verbs in the Greek language, meaning we are to do these things constantly, continually. We're to seek and we're to set. So these are the two main things in the verses that we actually need to do. These are the two things in the four verses here that are commands that we absolutely must do. We must seek and we must set. These are imperative verbs. And in the Greek language, again, they mean for us to continually be doing these things for the Lord. Not once, but continually as a lifestyle. These are not suggestions. Paul doesn't give those. They are commands. They are ongoing imperative actions that you and I need to be dealing with for any Christian who actually lives in the light of Christ's appearing. I hope you're living in the light of Christ's appearing. I hope that your mind's not on the stuff on this earth, because if you're doing that, it is wasted time. That's really what Paul's trying to say. He's like, look, if you're a Christian, your mind needs to be set on where Christ is. If you are a Christ follower, which is what a Christian is, your mind needs to be set on Him. I mean, they say all the way through Scripture, one verse which is really awesome that all of us know is, seek ye first the kingdom is of God and all of His righteousness, then all this other stuff will be added unto you. Can I get an amen? But we're some selfish people. We want the then now. And let me just tell you something. Satan works in the now. The only place that Satan works, he doesn't work in the future events. He works on events right now. When it comes to somebody who struggles with alcohol, he wants you to think about drinking it now. When you're with your friends, you do it now because of peer pressure now. I don't want you to think about that you might get into a car, drive down the road and kill somebody else or yourself. That's not what he wants you to think about. He wants you to think about right now. Christ wants you to think about then. What's going to happen to you then? Because things change when we become a Christian, but so often we have to be reminded of it because we forget who we actually are in Christ. And with a death, which we had, he says that we died, with a death comes new life. And with new life, new power. And the new power that we get and we derive is all from Christ. Can I get an amen? You have the same power that Jesus has here on the earth. And for some reason, we just don't get that. And we shudder from it and we walk away. You have the same authority that Jesus had on the earth because you are in Him. When God looks at you, He doesn't see you anymore if you're covered. He sees Christ. He sees Christ's glory, which has been impugned over to you. It's been given to you. So Paul is saying, look, you don't need to be acting like this, living like this. Get your mind off of all this stuff in the world. There's nothing good in it. So keep your mind on Christ so that you could do things in the world for Jesus. Psychologists will tell us that we need to look within. Opportunists will tell us that we need to look around. Pessimists will tell us that we should look ahead, or optimists will say that we should look ahead. The pessimist says that we should look out. But God says that we should look up. This is what He tells us. He said, boy, if the mind of Christ is in you, we talked about this renewing, regenerating, all these things, the renovation that's supposed to go on. If the mind of Christ is in you, which it is at the moment that you accept Him, then your thoughts and the actions that you have from those thoughts that are connected to the heart need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would have you do. And if it's contrary to what God would have you to do, it's exactly what Satan wants you to do. There's no other option. There's no gray area when it comes to God. God says that we need to look, we should actually look up, we should look above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That is the seat of authority. The right hand is always the hand of authority. You say, okay, God is, I get it. Jesus is sitting by God. He's at his right hand. He has authority. If you're in him, so do you. This is what Christ is trying to tell us. I'm not just going to sit here and say, oh, you're partially saved until you get here. Then you'll be fully saved. Say, no, you're 1,000% saved. Your eternal life began the moment that you accepted Christ. Can I get an amen to that? And he's saying, you need to understand that. Let's not be silly. Let's not be ignorant about that. It begins now. And you need to be paying attention to what I have and what I have to say. Our mind and our heart should be set on heaven, not on the earth. Philippians 3:20 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You are not citizens of the earth. You're not. You say, well, why do I pay taxes? Guess what? Money means absolutely nothing in heaven. Only what you do with it here on earth that you do for the kingdom matters. Jesus said, set up for yourself treasures where? On earth? In heaven. Because it doesn't make a difference how much money you have or anything like that. What did you do with what God actually gave you? Do you use it for him and for his kingdom? Now, setting your mind on heaven means that we have to think like heaven thinks. I want you to get this. Do you think the hosts of heaven are anxious or worried and insecure about the future of planet Earth? Do you really think that everyone in heaven is like, oh boy, we're really worried about that. We're concerned about life on Earth and how the planet's going to end up. They're not. And if they're not, because positionally that's where we're supposed to be, then we shouldn't be either. We shouldn't worry about what all is going on in the world when we have to be on this world and doing things for Christ. Setting our mind on heaven means that we are not upset about the events that are actually here on the earth. And if you look what Paul says here, he gives you some positivity and then he gives you some negativity. And positively, Paul says to set our mind on heaven, and negatively, he says not to set our mind on the things of the earth. He said, quit paying attention to all of that. If you're somebody, and I don't know anybody in here that does that, but if you're somebody who's just got to watch the news every single day, in the most Christian way I can, stop it. Stop it. It makes no sense. Now, I understand that we need to be informed and we need to be looking at what's going on in the Middle East and we need to understand things because of a prophetic timeline and we need to get into that. But my goodness, I mean, how much depression do you need? I mean, if you're just going to pipe it in, I mean, it makes no sense. Adrian Rogers used to say, you wouldn't put garbage in your mouth. Why would you put it in your mind? Makes sense. I mean, why would you put it up here, what you would not put in your mouth? I mean, you don't want to eat that type of stuff. And this here, when you set your mind on things in heaven and not on earth, that doesn't mean that we ignore life on earth completely. You can't. You live in it. You have to be part of it. It simply means that we don't look at the earth for our security. We don't look at the earth for our comfort or our knowledge or our hope. We're not going to get any of that here. And for those things, we must look to heaven alone. That's where we go. And if we look closely at Paul's words here in verses 1 through 4, we will find instructions on how to do that. Now, if we don't finish this morning, which now I figure we won't, we will finish this up this evening, okay? And some of you are saying, good night. I mean, how long are these sermons? They're as long as God makes them. I'll just be honest with you. Here we go. Number one. I want you to see these things that Paul has to say. They're very important. You'll get the rest when you come this evening. If you don't anybody here give them the answers. I want you to stay centered. This is really what the scripture is saying here. And the first thing that we need to stay centered on is your identity with Christ. Know who you are with Christ. verse 1. So number one, stay centered on your identity with Christ. The first word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, I told you, should be translated since rather than if then. But, you know, and that's true the way that it is written. So it could be since you were raised with Christ. But I guess the question I would say to you is you better make sure that you're a Christian, because if your mind is set, this is the way that you're supposed to live. This is exactly it. So if and since mean the same thing. So if it's a past thing, if you've already accepted Christ, it's since. If you haven't, you need to make sure that you did, because you want to make sure that you're zeroed in on Jesus. You want to make sure you end up where you're actually supposed to be. Since you were raised with Christ. And the Greek construction of the sentence implies something that has already happened. It's something which happened in the past. Since. Not something that might happen. If, do you see the difference? So if you look at that, that's what it is. So raised with Christ is actually a metaphor that is only part of what it means to be identified with Christ. There's a lot of stuff that goes into this, and you need to take notes, because all of this stuff right here, you need to know who you are. First, underneath that, if you want to take notes, you can make that letter A right there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that we were crucified with Christ. I want you to get this. So the first point is we were crucified with Christ. You, anybody who's accepted Christ, has been crucified with Christ. And that's hard to understand. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And Paul explains in more detail in other passages talking about that. And Paul saw himself, his sins were having gone to the cross. When Christ was on the cross, you went with him if you accepted him. Your sins are there. You're crucified with Jesus. Your sins were crucified with him. He was crucified in your stay. He did it for you. But you were with him at that time. Remember the song? There's a song, I think, that's out there. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It's true. It's absolutely true. So if you know Christ, and if and since you were raised with him, this is it. You were crucified with him. Next, we were buried together with Christ. When he went in the grave, we went in the grave. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So when Christ was buried, Paul said that he came down off the cross in Christ and was buried with him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says that baptism is a picture of that burial. I don't know if you've understood this, but we've been baptizing and baptizing and baptizing and baptizing and baptizing and baptizing, and we're continuing to do so. I said we need to go to the finance committee and ask them to up the water budget. My wife said just ask them if they'll just pay for equipment and have a pond dug out back. That's a good thing. But it is God who does the baptizing. And if God is running through our minds at the beginning of every service that we've had for the last couple months, baptism, 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 what do you think he wants his people to understand? Because some of us have a hard time understanding that we were buried with him. When you go down into the water, like the young lady did today, down into the water, you are identifying with Christ, that you went with him when he went. Dead. The old person is dead. The new person comes up, and here's the hard part we have. Now you don't belong to yourself anymore. Now you belong to him. It's not your decisions to make. It's Jesus' decisions to make what you do in this life. When you make a decision contrary to him, you're in a lot of trouble. So when Christ was buried, Paul said he came down off that cross in Christ and was buried with him. Next, we were raised together with Christ. We were raised together with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where we're at. So, in a verse from this key passage, Paul says Christians were raised with Christ. Verse 1, our sins were put on the cross with Christ. I want you to get that. A lot of people don't get this. Your sins have been put on the cross with Christ. Okay, so you were on the cross. We were dead and buried with Christ, and now we have been raised to a new life in Christ through faith in Him. Everything happened, or everything that happened to Christ physically, happened to you spiritually. Write that down if you write nothing else down. Everything that happened to Christ physically happened to you spiritually. If you know Him, everything, because you're in Him. Being in Christ is absolutely phenomenal. That means positionally, you and I are seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually, that's where we're seated right now, at the right hand of the Father. You're like, I don't get that. Neither do I. But that's what the Bible says that we are. So if we're seated at the right hand of the Father is the one giving you authority. You have the authority to do what? You have the authority to stay away from all the demonic powers. You have the authority to train your mind and your body the way that it needs to be trained in order to follow the Lord. You are to be made in the image of Jesus, and you should continue to do that. There was a man who one day was thanking God in his prayers, and he said, Lord, I have not sinned today. Lord, I did not take your name in vain. Lord, I did not think any angry thoughts. Lord, I was not bitter towards anybody. Lord, I did not lust after anyone. Lord, I have not sinned at all. Now help me get out of this bed so I can have the rest of my day, is what he said. When we accept Christ, we don't become sinless. We're supposed to sin less. That's the ticket. Now listen, your spirit is sinless. Your soul, sinless. It was renewed. But the body part that you have, the body and the mind that you were born with, are not. Those things have to be held, and those things have to be grabbed and kept in line. You have to stay centered in your Christian walk. Does that make sense? So when all that's gone, everything is with the body. God's really not interested in the body except for the decisions that you actually make through life. Because through those decisions are actions, and through those actions are what you actually get judged on. Some of them are going to be treasures in heaven. Others are just going to be total garbage, which is going to be burned up, and it does no good at all. We need to be connected, our heart and our mind, which are connected together anyway, and need to be always on the Father and what He wants us to do. That's where we're going to be. Anybody remember their first house? You remember the very first house that you had? How excited were you to get that? And if you bought the house, you're like, are they really going to approve me? What's my credit score? What's this? What's that? And you're all excited, and you drive by it 1,000 times. Once they say, well, it's closing's 30 days. Anything could go wrong between here and there. And you drive by it, and you're anxious, and you're so excited, and you can't wait to get into that house. That's the way that we're supposed to be about heaven. The Bible's full of stuff about heaven. Do you know Jesus talked more about heaven than anybody else in Scripture? More than he talked about love, he talked about heaven. More than he talked about hell, and he talked about hell more than anybody else ever did, he talked about heaven. Why did he do that? Why did he spend 386 verses, I think it is. I'm pretty close, if not. Like 330 or 86 verses that Jesus spent talking about heaven. Why would he do that? Why was that so important to him? Because that's where our citizenship is. He keeps reminding us all the way through the Scripture that this isn't your home. You're here, and you have to do things for me while you're here, but he wants you to enjoy the life that you have. But stop concentrating. Why are you wasting your time on that when you can really be living for me? Why are you dying for the world when you could be living for me? Maybe be a better way to say that. And he says you keep your mind on that. And when you keep your mind on that, your heart will actually follow. So everything that happened to Christ physically happened to us spiritually. Next, we're seated together with Christ. I mean, I've already mentioned this already, but I want you to get it. I mean, spiritually, we are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Here's what verse 6 says. God made us sit together. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6 says this. God made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God put you there. The moment that you ask Christ into your heart. Most people think, I ask Christ into my heart, now I'm going to get to go to heaven, I'm saved, no longer did I sin, and that's where we go with it. No, there's so much more that happens. God takes you spiritually and sets you right with His Son on His right-hand side. That's been good stuff. That's where you are when you're tired. That's where you are when you're angry. That's where you are when you're bitter. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where you are when you're happy. That's where you are when you're sad. You, if you know Christ, are seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where you are positionally if you are running from God. You're still there. So in an instant of asking for forgiveness, the power is given back at that moment. You're right there. That's how much God loves us. And you're like, there's no way in the world I would ever do that. You're right. There's no way in the world you would rather do that. Every single person in here has somebody they struggle to forgive. Everybody does. There's somebody who's done you wrong that you just have a hard time forgiving. They've said that. And everybody in here has their own way of not doing it. Well, you just don't understand my position. I understand your position. You're trying to deal with things that are supposed to be heavenly, but you're dealing with them in a worldly way. Was it easy for Jesus to go to the cross? No. What was the hardest thing that Jesus ever did? To forgive. To forgive. He's forgiven the very same people. Now, there's no forgiveness without repentance. I want to remind you of that. But He's willing to forgive the very same people who are clubbing Him in the face, putting a spear in His side, shoving thorns down over His head, pulling His beard from His, and putting the lashes on His back. He's willing to do every single bit of that. And even the disciples who turned, all with the exception of John, who turned their back on Him and walked away. He's willing to do that for every single one of us. See, we get credit spiritually. We all understand credit. Can I get an amen for that? We get credit spiritually for what Christ underwent physically in our place. So when we place our faith in Him as a substitute, this is all substitutional that we look at here, and we do that as a Savior. The moment we take Christ as our Savior, all that He went through for us happens to us. That's some good stuff. Everything that He went through for us happens to us. Our sins are paid for. We've been raised into a brand new life, and we are positionally seated with Him. My new life is a citizen of heaven. You ask me, where do you live? Well, my citizenship is in heaven, but right now I live in Ottawa. But one day that's where I'm going to be. I know that that's where I'm going to be. I'm not a citizen of this earth. For all people who go, hey, it's Mother Earth Day, give me a break, would you please? If anybody celebrates Mother Earth, they're forgetting about the actual Father in heaven. Steer clear of those people. Just as Jesus lived on the earth but now lives in heaven, so do those who are in Christ. That's why our mind should be set on the things in heaven. Number two, and I know what time it is. I don't care, but I know what time it is. Stay centered on your authority with Christ. And again, it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. So being completely identified with Christ in His death, you're identified with Him in His burial. You are identified with Him in His resurrection and in His ascension, okay? So we now have new authority in Christ. We now have that new authority. It says in verse 1, the second part of it, seek those things which are above. I mean, this is Paul. I mean, if he raised his voice, you could kind of hear him saying that. You know, seek the things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He's telling us that's what you need to seek to do. When you get down, Lord, I want to do your will, then he's going to show you his will for your life. All the other stuff that can cloud it. It's ridiculous, the stuff that can cloud it. I heard one person talking about when you have to think about things above, they said it's like being on an airplane. You may have a really big house that you live in. You might have this really expensive car, this really big car that you have. You might drive this really big truck. But when you're 30,000 feet up in the air, all that stuff looks the same. And then it sort of disappears. That's the way that we need to be with God. When we're up there, our minds need to be on things on heaven, and then everything here on earth becomes very, very small. Can I get an amen to that? They become very small. Don't worry about this and worry about that. And none of that makes any sense. You're just wasting your time. And if Christ is seated at a position of authority at the right hand, then we are seated there also. And Paul pictures Christ's authority by saying this. He is seated far above. This comes out of Ephesians 1:21. He is seated, this is where you're seated, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That means above all of Satan's hierarchy, all of his generals, all of his lieutenants, all of his little minions, all of those demonic powers. And yes, Satan has a hierarchy, and yes, there are different things. Which you have the demonic part of the world, you have evil spirits, you have all that. Those are not the same thing. Those are all completely different. He said he's seated way above that, above and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also is in which is to come. So Christ is seated higher than all others. Therefore, he has authority over what? Over all. He has authority over all. Number three. And we'll close with this one here. Verse 3 talks about this, and it's stay centered on your security with Christ, the security that you have. Authority leads to security. So if God has given you authority, which he has to every Christian, that leads to security, especially when, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is a phenomenal piece of verse. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. If a hurricane was approaching, let's just say you live on the coast and this hurricane is actually approaching and you were sitting in this secured bunker, which is underground. It's all steel, 10-foot walls, all made of metal, and you're in there and you're hidden in that secured bunker buried deep inside a base of granite mountain, and you know that everything is secure. How secure would you feel if there was a storm outside? You'd feel very, very secure. Another person has pictured security in Christ of being like a kangaroo and the baby that it lives in the mother's pouch. How you're secured inside of that. And when he talks about being in Christ, that's what we are. We're secured. Our life is hidden in Christ with God. In Christ, in God. This is how it is all hidden. So understand this. If a granite mountain is immovable, how much more immovable is the creator of that mountain? When you are secured by Christ, when you are centered on that, and when your life is hidden with him, here's the cool thing. He hides you. Now, what do you think he hides you from? Everything which is evil. Everything which could come in and touch you and remove you and take you from him. But he says, nope. I'm the one who has you in my right hand. I created all the hands in this world and in this universe. I created every single thing. Nothing happens without me tightening my grip or loosening my grip. And he says, if you know me, the guarantee I will give you is I will have you in my hand. Nobody can take you away from me. To be able to take somebody away from, to take you away from Christ, they got to be greater than Christ. And nobody's ever been and nobody ever will be. You are hidden with him. I'm telling you, if you only had four verses that you had to hold on to for your entire life, those four verses are very, very good. The safety of this life is very important also. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, and we're still under that same number three topic right here, contains Jesus' well-known words that no one shall snatch you out of his hand. I love it. I absolutely love that. And in a day that Christ lived, when stealing sheep was common practice, and it was, back in Jesus' day, you know, they would steal sheep. People would go in and they would do that. He said that no one shall snatch his sheep out of his hand. He's the good shepherd. Even though we are physically alive on this earth, we are spiritually secure in Christ. Can I get an amen to that? Nothing happens to us on this earth without Jesus' oversight. And the final subpoint is the secrecy of this life. There is a sense in which the Christian life is a secret life. It really is. Meaning, it isn't known or understood to the non-Christian world. They just don't get it. They don't get it. So when you're a Christian, especially if you're a Christian for a while, and somebody tries to debate you on Christianity and things, you just sort of look at them and you're like, yeah, but that's not true. Yeah, well, this is what? You don't know Christ, so you're not going to understand what I tell you. You're just not going to get it. The Bible's foolishness to them. You don't make any sense. This is why the scripture says that you are a peculiar people. In today's language, you're weird to everybody who does not know Jesus. Some of you are weird even though you know Jesus, but that's beside the point. We expect them to understand. They don't understand. We expect them to, when you tell them the good news, that they just grab it and they accept it. Some of them don't want to accept it. And we keep going over and over and over and over and over again, and we tell them about Jesus and tell them about Jesus and tell them about Jesus over and over again, and they keep spitting in your face because they don't want Christ in their life. And the Bible says that when they go to judgment, it will be off the very dust of your sandals, your shoes. You told them. But as we look on Wednesday nights in the book of Mark, how did Jesus do it? He gave everybody the truth. He did everything he could for everybody. Then he moved on. And sometimes we have to move on. We can continue to pray, and if the opportunity arises, we can still talk to them about Christ. I'm not saying that, but you can't be hung up on somebody. Some people in this room, you never accepted Christ until your mother or your father or your grandparents had passed, who had prayed for you for years. And they never got to see it physically when they were here on the earth. But they know all about it in heaven. They know all about it. You continue to pray for them, but sometimes you just have to move on. You have to. Paul wrote that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because he doesn't have the Spirit indwelling in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The Christian has to live a reminded life. This is us. We have to live a reminded life. We need to stay reminded of our identity and our security with Christ. That's the secret nature that our life has as far as the world is concerned. That's the thing that we're talking about, that secret type of life. We have to stay identified with that. As somebody who's not a Christian, they're just not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. They think it's weird you come to church. They think it's weird that you do these things. And they're so scared to come to church because they don't want to fall into the same thing. All those weirdos are going to be talking to me about Jesus. And all these things are going to be happening because we talk to them about Christ, because it is the only way for them to have eternal life. And you love them and you care about them. Some of you, God help you, have been sitting in a church for a long time and you've never accepted Jesus. It's like you're testing the waters. You've heard every sermon from every pastor imaginable, and you've never pulled the trigger on whether you're going to accept Christ or not. Your time is running out. It's just the truth. It's running out. How do you know today is not your last opportunity? Nothing weird happens. Something supernatural happens. But the natural man, the scripture says, doesn't understand it. Why? Because we worship in spirit. Our spirit is connected with Christ. Our spirit is in authority. Our spirit is at the right hand of the Father. We are in Him, in God. Let's stand. Let's stand. I know some of you in here, a lot of you in here maybe, grew up in a time when you had something like this. There was a bell, dinner bell. Y'all remember that, having a dinner bell? So people would have a dinner bell outside of the, you don't remember it, Marshall. You just come to dinner anytime anybody walks in the house. But you had a dinner bell. It used to be outside of the house. And remember, whenever dinner was ready, you'd be out, you'd be working. Because you worked on the family farm, or you worked on the family business, or you were doing things out in the yard. And whenever, usually, the wife had everything done, she'd ring the bell. And when you come to dinner. And when she ring the bell, that's it. Now listen. And then they would yell something like, come and get it. The people who were the closest to the porch could hear the bell very, very clearly. And they would be the first ones at the table. And they were able to sup before everybody else did. And it was hot food. Those that were out a little bit further could hear it, but it would take them a little bit longer to get back to God. Some people would be so far away doing this or doing that, and they knew it was probably close to dinner time or lunchtime or however you want to look at it. They never heard the bell. The further you get away from God, the less you're going to hear it. The closer you stay with God, the more you keep your mind centered on things in heaven instead of this earth, you're right there. You understand it. And you get in and you do those things and you understand who Christ is in your life. Please make the decision before, when Christ is ringing the bell, you can't hear it anymore. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If there's anybody here that wants Jesus as their personal Savior, or everybody else who has Christ, pray for that. If you want to accept Him today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. You have to believe it. That means you have to make a choice to believe. That's called faith. You're believing in something you don't see, but you just know it's real. That's faith. That's belief. You pray something like this: Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I ask that you come into my life today, removing all of my sin. I don't know how you do it, but you say that you will. You say that you will never remember this sin against me ever again. None of it. I might remember it, but that's just the devil bringing it up. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised 3 days later. I may not understand that, but somehow I believe it. Thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If